It is a blessing to be here and a blessing to look out and see everyone that is here. And I hope that our time together this morning is certainly edifying, encouraging, uplifting to all. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. That's the last book in the Old Testament. The lesson this morning is one actually that I never enjoy teaching on the subject of divorce. I think it's actually one of the saddest things that occurs so frequently in our society. And as we go through this lesson this morning, I hope that all of us leave here understanding that. Does God still hate divorce? Is the question that we're asking. I want to submit to you that just from observation, the observation of our culture, the current climate of family in this country, it is quite apparent to me that far too many people apparently don't think God hates divorce anymore because it's too common. One is too much, too many. But does God hate divorce? Marriage is under assault in our culture. It's been going on for years. But family, as defined by God's word, has been under attack. And most recently, we've seen even the very fundamental foundation of marriage being attacked. Now, people are defining marriage as just about anything that two people are. Even it won't be long before men will be marrying their cats and dogs. What don't think it's not going to happen, because I believe it will. Marriage is under assault, and it's very lightly esteemed these days. People enter into marriage thinking, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce. We'll find somebody else. The family, as God designed it, is in serious trouble in today's world. I'll even go so far as to say we are in a crisis mode. I'm not going to put a bunch of statistics up for you to look at this morning, and I'll let you go and do some research yourself. It's actually discouraging when you start looking at the numbers. And some say, well, you know, the divorce rate is down. You know why? Because fewer people are getting married to begin with. They're just living together. They're just shacking up. Marriage has become disrespected among the younger generations and is something that is abstained from. This, I know, is a personal and an emotional subject. No question about that. So we want to treat it with love and respect. It is emotional. It is therefore controversial. And I ask, why is it controversial? The Bible is really not ambiguous about this at all. Very clear, very straightforward, as we're going to see. But it is controversial for the exact same reason that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, because of the hardness of your hearts. People are not willing to accept the Lord's teaching on it. It is an extremely important subject, and one that I do believe needs to be addressed frequently because of the current climate regarding family. Marriage, we're going to make these points this morning. Marriage is a divine institution and governed by the laws of God, not man. Men can come up with all kinds of stuff to get around what God says, and they can put it into law, but that doesn't make it right or acceptable in the sight of God. God's institutions are governed by His will, not ours, right? And marriage is to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman for life. That's God's desire, that's God's will. That was God's intention when He created marriage to begin with. One man, one woman for life. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. One man, one woman for life. God did not create Adam and Eve and Sarah and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Adam and Eve. One man, one woman for life. And we are going to point out, yes, God still hates divorce, and tell you why. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, the scripture says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" One man, one woman, joined together, joined by God. Matthew 19, Jesus refers back to Genesis chapter 2. Jesus Christ, our Lord, and this is what he said, beginning there in verse 3 or 4, in response to a question put to him by the Pharisees. "He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then," and this is my Lord's explanation of that. This is what he says. "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Again, this is in response to the question by the Pharisees. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? What was Jesus' answer? No. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That's my Lord Jesus Christ teaching on the matter. In fact, if you kind of compare these two, Jesus says they are no longer two but one flesh. That's exactly what is stated in Genesis 2 and verse 24. They shall become one flesh. And notice Jesus says what God has joined together, let not man separate. You go back to Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Who does the joining of the husband and the wife? God does. What God has joined together, let not man separate. God is the one that puts them together. He's the one who put Adam and Eve together. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, quickly, some other passages, and we're going to move on through these rather quickly without many comments, just reading the passages and moving through them. Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, echoing the teachings of our Lord, in verse 10, he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." These are the words of the Lord. "A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." There are two commands in this passage. One is for the husband, or the wife and the husband, do not leave, do not divorce. Don't do it. Secondly, if you do what I told you not to do, then these are the consequences. She must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Do not leave, do not divorce. Romans 7 and verse 2. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." But the whole point is, marriage is important. What God has joined together is not to be separated. There is but one exception and only one. In the case of fornication, whoever puts away his wife and marries another, except it be for the cause of fornication, he commits adultery. And it works equally for husband and wife. That's how strict God is on the matter. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In the book of Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, by the way, this is the second thing as Malachi the prophet begins this. He says, and this is the second thing you do. What was the first thing? Well, it was idolatry. And by the way, listen to this. Malachi's emphasis throughout this book is that Israel had been a breaker of the covenant that they had with God, the covenant relationship that they had with God. The covenant is emphasized throughout the book of Malachi. The first thing that they did is they had broken that covenant by committing idolatry. And now he's emphasizing another breaking of a covenant. Listen to verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, think about this, okay? The Lord is a witness. Every marriage, the Lord is a witness. Every divorce, the Lord is a witness. Every time that a husband mistreats a wife, the Lord is a witness. The Lord is a witness to everything that we do, right? But he is a witness primarily in this regard because he is also involved in the covenant. Our covenant, the marriage vows, the marriage itself that is entered into, the wedding is just the wedding. And really, marriage is a legal term. I understand that. But when God joins two people together, they are joined together. And he is involved in this covenant that they make with each other. And he says, you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. My friend, even if you divorce her for reasons other than adultery, even if you put her away for some other cause, she's still your wife by covenant. Always will be. But did he not make them one? Going back to Genesis chapter 2. Same thing Jesus said. Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Okay, what is God's view of divorce? He hates it. We are to hate that which God hates. Perhaps if we really understood why God hates it, that would help us to see why we too should hate it. You know, there are many things that God loves. God loves that which is good and holy and pure. In fact, you know, God loves humility. God loves for us to recognize who we are and our need for him. God loves those who will willingly submit to him. God loves honesty, integrity. God loves love. God loves looking out for the best interest of others and helping, doing good. God loves godliness. He loves the attitude that is bent towards serving and pleasing him, doing what is right, righteousness and faithfulness. That is a perseverance, a commitment to continue to do what's right and to tell the truth and be truthful. Peacemakers. Compare those things with the book of Proverbs chapter 6. And by the way, I know that divorce is not the subject of Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. I'm aware of that. Well, I want to ask a question. As we go down through these things that the Bible says the Lord hates, I want you to think there is a connection. There is clearly a connection. Think about it with me. Proverb writer says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My friend, listen, there has never been a divorce to take place where pride was not a problem. Pride and the flip side of that coin, selfishness. Those two things go together. There has never been a divorce where pride and selfishness has not entered into it and has been a problem and a cause of it. Never has. And when you think about a lying tongue, a lot of lying goes on. People being dishonest with each other. One of the biggest causes for divorce is a lack of trust. Why? Because people are liars. Lying is a big part of it, being dishonest, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Okay, so nobody's killed anybody yet. But going back to Malachi chapter 2, you know, he said that divorce itself is something that is filled with violence. Says he hates it. For it covers one's garment with violence. Listen, we don't have to literally shed blood. John said, in fact, he who hates his brother is what? A murderer. What John said. And when we cause so much pain to the one we're supposed to be loving and protecting, then yeah, emotional hurts, by the way, sometimes are a lot harder to heal than physical hurts. Emotional pain, emotional scars are left for the rest of their life, just as real as physical scars. A heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises divorce, a divorce is a deviser of wicked plans. Doing that which is contrary to the will of God. Feet that are swift in running to evil instead of being faithful. Faithful to God and faithful to their mate, they're doing the things that they ought not be doing. A false witness who speaks lies. Hey, listen, a false witness. A witness, when someone is called into the witness booth to give testimony, they are put under oath, right? And you give that testimony in the form of an oath. This is what you're saying is true. You know, when you are standing before God and a preacher or a justice of the peace and an audience, and you say your wedding vows to one another, you are telling each other that you're going to be there with them and for them as long as you both shall live. And you're promising to love them, to support them, to provide for them as long as you both shall live. You make a promise. It's a vow. Divorce. In every divorce, someone is a covenant breaker. Somebody is a covenant breaker. Not necessarily both parties. And I realize full well that there are innocent people involved. That sometimes divorces happen because one person just wants it, demands it, and they're not willing to do what's right. I understand that. But somebody is a covenant breaker. And I'll say to you that God hates divorce because he loves us. Because God knows the pain and the suffering that exists in a divorce. He knows. He understands. He also knows the consequences. The down the road consequences. S- Sin is involved in every divorce. There is no exception. None. Two people, they say that we can get divorced amicably. We can just split the sheets and everything will be fine. Okay? And it'd just be better off for both of us. That is never the case. There is no such thing as divorce without sinning. Somebody has sinned. Again, a covenant breaker. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 6, the wise man emphasizes the need to keep your word. Do not delay to keep your vows. It is better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Because you're going to be held accountable for that. God holds you to your word. You enter into a covenant not just with a person that you are looking at and you're in their eyes, you're beholding their beauty, and in that moment you love them. That's not the only one you're making a promise to. You're also making a promise to God. And it is a covenant that you enter into. I take you to be my wedded wife, to have, to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love, to share, and to cherish, till in death we do part. We've all said those words if we've been married. We've all said those words. God holds us to our words. Divorce is dishonoring to God. Marriage is an institution that God designed and created for man's well-being. Now, it is true that every human being is not equipped for marriage. That's true. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But that's not the rule. That is the exception. Marriage is given for our good. God gave it to us, and He is the one who ordained it. He is the one who governs it. And to divorce, it dishonors God. God is being dishonored in every single divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, as Jesus is trying to explain this to the Pharisees, He says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted this divorce in Deuteronomy 24. That was because of their refusal to submit to God's will. So what God is doing in Deuteronomy 24 is He is establishing a law, if you will, to govern their sinful behavior, their demands. That's all that is. Divorce dishonors God. It violates the law of love. It violates the law of love. Love is doing what is best for another, wanting what is best for the other. Divorce is never what's best. We may deceive ourselves into thinking that, oh, they'd just be better off without me. Well, what would be best is for you to straighten up and get your act together. That's what would be best, for you to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Because let me tell you something, anytime there are two people who are serving the Lord as they ought to be, who are married, they're not going to be divorced. They're going to be happy. They're going to have a fulfilled life together if both people are serving the Lord. It violates the law of love. It causes pain, not just to the person that's being put away, but also to the person who is doing the putting away. Not to just the people involved directly, the husband and the wife, also the children, and also the extended family. It violates the law of love on a lot of different levels. It harms the put-away spouse. It puts them in a terrible position. You have the emotional damage. You have all of the financial responsibilities and difficulties and all of the hardship that comes because of divorce. It's harmful. And it harms ourselves. Anytime we commit sin, we are harming ourselves. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that He will not hear you. Sin hurts you, even if you don't acknowledge it. Even if you don't recognize it, sin hurts you. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We will reap what we sow. And it does indeed harm the children. Malachi 2 and verse 15, God established marriage so that he would have godly children. Divorce puts that in great jeopardy. Perhaps of all those who are damaged in divorces, the children who are damaged the most. Used to, you know, it was said by sociologists, psychologists, that it's better for a man and a woman to get divorced if they just can't get along. It's better for the children if they just get a divorce. Did you know that that thinking has been changed recently? There's been a recent survey study out. Up to four times more likely, a young boy who experienced divorce, his parents' divorce, when he was between the ages of 8 to 15, is 4 times to 10 times more likely to commit suicide. And it's an escalating problem. They are now recognizing that divorce is harmful to children beyond their original, what they thought was possible. The damage has been done. And we also set a precedent for our children of behavior that will also be repeated by them. Even though they are determined not to repeat the same mistakes of their parents, they are not equipped. And it's very hard for them to overcome those things. Yeah, I'm not saying that all children fall into that. Nor can they overcome this. Yes, they can. They just need more support. They need more help. But it puts them, divorce puts them in a very, very bad position. And without that extra support, they will fall through the cracks. It just makes things much more difficult. It harms society as a whole. Listen, any area of God's will that's turned away from by a society damages that society. We know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We understand that. But this particular problem, divorce, hurts more than most. Because what is it that makes a strong society, a strong family? When you have a dissolved family, you will have a dissolved society. If the family nucleus is broken apart, it will also then have its ripple effects to all those who are around. It is harmful to society. Why in the world do you think our jails are overcrowded? Who is it that is filling our jails? You know who most of them are? People whose parents were divorced and they did not have the parenting and the guidance that they needed while they were young. The collapse of the family is our biggest problem in this country, bar none. Our biggest. Well, we can talk about opioid addiction. That's been really in the news lately. In Kentucky, some 14,000 people die each year from opioid overdose. That's a problem. That's a problem. Why do you think drug abuse is so high? Could it be the breakdown of the family? Why do you think we have, 40 homicides in Little Rock so far this year? 40 homicides. Isn't that a new all-time high? If it's not, it's close to it. Why do you think that is? Could it be the breakdown of the family? You better believe it is. Everybody is hurt because of the breakdown of the family, because of us turning away from God's original design institution of marriage. That's where it all starts. We do not sin in a vacuum. the purpose of marriage. God established it for companionship. He looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man should be alone. So he created from Adam's side a woman and brought her to him, joined them together. God understands our need for companionship. Happiness. To be happy together in a marriage is what God desires. And for us to derive our happiness from each other, not from others. To prevent sexual immorality. Again, Proverbs 5 and verse 19. We're to drink from our own cistern. And if we, the marriage bed, Hebrew writer says, is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God has placed sex within marriage, and that is the only place that it is acceptable to Him. But He put it there. Sex is something that the sex drive is something He put into every individual to some extent. And it is to be fulfilled in marriage and nowhere else. That's why Paul gives the instructions in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5 that he does. Husbands, do not defraud your wives. Wives, do not hold back from your husbands. Godly families. Malachi 2:15. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9, God in the law of Moses, as Moses there is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, by re-giving the law to them, he emphasizes in Deuteronomy chapter 6 the need to impress upon their children's minds the law of God. And what he states in this particular section, beginning in verse 6, is that these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall walk and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on their hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates. The parents have a responsibility to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 3, the fathers have that responsibility. The husband and wife, the nucleus of the family, is to stay intact, and thus it is to produce godly families, godly children, which will then also produce more godly children. Why then are we having so many divorces? The bottom line is because people are not submitting to God. Not submitting to God within the role of marriage as God designed it, not content with God's way, and not honoring our commitment that we make to God and to one another. God's order is the man being the head of the house, the woman, the wife being in submission to her husband, and the husband so loving the wife as he does his own body, only cherishing it and doing whatever he can, sacrifice, even giving himself for her. The emphasis of love within the home and understanding of one another, learning contentment within God's will is absolutely essential. Paul had said in Philippians chapter 4 that I had learned contentment to be content in all things, even in suffering and being without. We can be content wherever we are in the world. That's a state of the mind. And dependent upon our trust in God. Our commitment, our covenant is real, and it must be respected. You know, a happy and successful marriage is not determined by the perfection of our mate. Far from it. My wife is the only perfect person here. We understand that, I hope. Listen. My marriage is not determined on her perfection and hers on mine. We are all imperfect people. We all make mistakes. We all goof up. We all say dumb things and do dumb things. But marriage, a happy and successful marriage, a fulfilled marriage, is dependent upon our commitment to stay together no matter what. When we said for better or worse, did we mean it? Spouse is paralyzed. What do you do? What would you think of someone who, they were so happily married, and all of a sudden their spouse was paralyzed, and so they walk up and they leave their spouse? What do you think of that person? Bad accident and disfigured. They're not as pretty as they once were. Sickness. Come down with illness that they have to be tended to a lot. And they're usually grumpy. Never feeling good. Weight gain. Their whole appearance is indeed changed. And maybe it's job loss and financial problems, and it's not what they promised me when we got married. We just don't seem to get along anymore. All we do is fight. Getting older. What excuse is worthy of putting them away, breaking our covenant that we made to them? The cost of commitment sometimes is great. You know, in Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus said, in talking about somebody who decided to build a city, first thing he does is he sits down and he counts the cost. First thing he does, he counts the cost as to whether or not he has enough to finish it. What leader goes to war without first counting the cost? Does he have enough men to conquer the opposing army? He counts the cost. He knows there's sacrifice going to be involved. But he does this beforehand, and he is prepared to accept whatever the cost is. We need to do that before we get married. Count the cost and know that any of these things could happen to my spouse down the road. Because when we make a covenant, when we enter into a covenant with God and our spouse, that cannot be undone. There's only one thing that gives you the ability to get out of that covenant, and that is their unfaithfulness. That's the only thing. If they break the covenant through sexual immorality, Matthew 19:9. I'll just throw some things out real quick for you to think about, and the lesson will be yours. Love, listen, love is about, it is supposed to be about each other. And the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why don't we apply that to marriage? And in fact, one of the most important rules of the golden rule is that of forgiveness. My friend, listen, if you do wrong to somebody else, don't you want them to forgive you? Of course you do. If it was you making the mistake, you would want them to forgive you. We need to be forgiving. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the number one things of marriage preservation, is forgiveness. I mean true forgiveness. Respect and submit to each other. Honor one another. Hold them in high esteem. When we start thinking negatively about our spouse, it's not going to be long until those thoughts grow and continue to grow until eventually we don't like them anymore. Use example over our tongue to persuade. It is a reality that when we use our tongue, especially in a negative tone, it has a tendency to push people away. Use our influence. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Even without a word, you may save your husband. Bring happiness. Do what will make them happy. Try to make them happy. Be understanding, 1 Peter 3:7. That's specifically for the husband. Be understanding. Understand her. You know, that doesn't mean that you have to understand everything that she wants without her saying it. Ladies, that's not what that means. That does not mean that your husband is supposed to read your mind, but he is supposed to be understanding, compassionate, and merciful towards you and helpful to you and wanting what is best for you. Private time, time alone, date nights, those kinds of things. Get away with each other. Find, do, and talk about things that bring joy and happiness. Do things that you enjoy doing together. Love each other. Put each other and value each other more than anyone else. When it comes to marriage and the preservation of it, there are seven keys. They all begin with C: commitment, communication, controlling ourselves, consideration, being willing to compromise, contentment, and carrying our own load. We are committed to each other. We said that at the beginning. We're holding through to it all the way till now, and we'll go on holding to it till the day we die. We're committed. Whatever comes, we're committed. Communication, there has to be communication. We have to communicate our feelings because we cannot read each other's minds. Yes, your spouse is supposed to know, but that doesn't mean they do. We are to be controlling ourselves. Control our words. Control our actions. Bringing ourselves in line with God's will and how I am to treat my mate. Consider their needs and their desires. Compromise. Not selfishness. We're willing to give. Contentment. Being content regardless of our circumstances and carrying our own, fulfilling our responsibilities. There are four rules. The rule of protection. Guarding against anything that would creep in and destroy our relationship. Anything that drives a wedge between us needs to be thrown out. Anything that is going to weaken our relationship needs to be put away. We need to protect our marriage. Rule of care. We need to provide emotional support. Encourage and support our mate. The rule of time. Undivided attention. We need to give undivided attention to our spouse. And sometimes that's not easy to do. We're thinking about other things. We're doing other things. We're busy. Oh, we need to make time for each other. Desperately. The rule of honesty. We need to be honest with our past, with our current emotional situation. We need to be honest with each other. Tell each other how you feel. You can do that in a loving, kind way. Be honest. If you want to support, save, strengthen your marriage. It can be done. You know what? I'm going to say this because it's true. Regardless of the current condition of your marriage, even if it doesn't even exist anymore in actuality, the hope that you may have is completely gone. I want to tell you, there's always hope. Anytime two people decide to do what's right, it can be fixed. Anytime you implement the instructions of God, it can be fixed, regardless of how bad it is. Problems will come. No question about that. We need to understand and agree before. Divorce will never, ever, under any circumstance, never will it be the solution to our problem. Now that takes two. But that's the commitment that both need to make under any circumstance. And as long as the Lord's will is respected by both parties, if both people are striving to serve the Lord, they are going to have a successful and fulfilled marriage. Divorce will not happen. There will never be a divorce that takes place between two people who love God more than they love each other. It will never happen. Every time a divorce takes place, somebody has forgotten God. No question about that. Yes, God hates divorce. Marriage is indeed a divine institution governed by the laws of God. We have no right to change it. It is to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman. Man does not have the right to tinker with it. When we serve God in our marriage, we will be the husbands and wives that God wants us to be, and the fruit will be born that God desires, a godly family. God's will is really clear on this issue. And it's really not hard to grasp, and it's not hard to understand. Yes, there is one exception. God allows divorce for one cause, and one cause only. Matthew 19 and verse 9. But that's it. God expects us to work out our problems. Remarriage for any and all parties, with the exception of that one exception clause, is adultery. It's sin. And that relationship is sinful. And will continue to be sinful. I know that we've got a mixed up society, and I know we've got a lot of people in these current circumstances. That's why it's important for us to know and understand God's will before we enter into this, to marriage. We need to know that beforehand. Many don't. And if contemplating a divorce for any reason other than that one exception, then reconsider. Don't do it. And if unlawfully divorced, reconcile. If you're in an unlawful relationship, quit. You know, marriage is extremely, extremely important in the eyes of God. It's important for our society as a whole. But mostly, listen, it's important for you. It is important for you to be right with God, that you are obedient to Him. Not just in that instance, but also there's a sense in which, listen, we are to be united with Christ. And one of the things that marriage is, it is a symbol of the union that we are supposed to have with God in Christ. Christ and His church is really, the Song of Solomon is about a man and a woman and their union together. The picture is that of the church and God's union with us as His children in Christ Jesus. The church is His bride. Jesus is the groom. Marriage is the picture of that perfect relationship. And if you've never been united with Christ in baptism, you need to be. That's a covenant that you're entering into, that you need to be faithful in. You need to be faithful to your Lord. If we can help you in any way this morning, in your obedience to the gospel, or if you need to make restitution or repentance known in that's in your life to the congregation here and ask for prayers, whatever your need is, you have the opportunity to come forward. Together we stand and sing.